While obviously I was not there, I can't help but believe that when this boy of Lamech was born into his household, it was one they would never forget. A day of very bright hope and tremendous encouragement. I say that because up until this point in time, there was much to leave the godly line of Seth with the feeling of hopelessness and deep discouragement. Ever since the curse of God had fallen upon the world roughly about 1100 years before this, there was in the world an ever increasing abandonment to wickedness. Cain had generated a race that was to become renowned for its ungodliness, while filling the earth with its cultural advancements, it was also filling it with corruption. And even though God had appointed that godly seed to replace Abel through the line of Seth, they were definitely in a minority. And that minority was getting smaller and smaller, while the ungodly line of Cain was growing leaps and bounds. But in the midst of these very dark and difficult times, a boy is born in Lamech's home, and they call him Noah. It's worth noting that in all the names of Seth's godly line, only Noah's name is singled out for interpretation. One of the ways in which the Holy Spirit has of drawing our attention to this one who's entered the scene of time. His name means literally rest. And it comes from a Hebrew word that has this idea of comfort and consolation. That's why his dad said, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands." You can be dead on sure that he was very happy he got a boy, because you see, he was a farmer. And farming, because of the curse that God placed upon the earth, it would bring forth thorns and thistles. It would be hard work, blood and sweat. He was glad he was going to have one day a helper on the farm, Noah. How glad he was for the birth of this child. But Noah was going to bring consolation to the line of Seth in a way that Lamech never imagined. The first 7 verses of chapter 6 speak of the great corruption that was on the face of the earth. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil in continually. But there in stark contrast, we find the name of Noah mentioned in verses 8 and 9. And we learn that Noah was one who dared to live differently than the vast majority of mankind. He was willing to snub them. Didn't matter what they said about him. Didn't matter what they thought about him. That's saying a lot when you're walking in Noah's shoes. Noah dared to live a life of unflinching holiness in the midst of a perverse world. He dared to snub the world's ways and its amusements and its allurements and its acceptance. Didn't mean anything to him. It's right here that I want to remind you of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24 about Noah. In answering the question of his disciples for signs that would indicate the world is in the last days, Christ said that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the Lord's second coming. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. Not Noah, but the wicked. The flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the days of Noah, what we're going to see is the return of that in the last days. And if these are the last days in which you and I find ourselves, and I believe they are, then we must learn all we can from this man Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If ever there was a pattern for the child of God, when times get where they were in the days of Noah, this is it. I'm going to preach for a little bit tonight on the need for Noahs in our day. The need for Noahs in our day. So what can we learn about this man who brought consolation to the godly, comfort? Well, Noah, in the first place, had a testimony. He had a testimony that he walked with God. That's what the Word of God says. Noah walked with God. Verse 9, chapter 6. Whether we think about it or not, we all have a testimony. Our life is always testifying to what we really are, to what we really believe, to what we think. We always are giving out a testimony to those around us. It might be a powerful testimony to what we profess to believe, or it might be a poor one. But there is no escaping the fact that you always have a testimony. You have a testimony in this church. Among the people who worship with you, you have a testimony in your home, among your family. You have a testimony in your workplace. You have a testimony in your neighborhood. Wherever it is, you have one. In the 9th verse, we read about Noah's testimony. This is what he was known for. Noah walked with God. It's quite easy for me to read those words. It's something else for me to really comprehend what's being said when I think about how he did that in his day, in his generation. It's an amazing thing. We've already had a glimpse in the beginning of chapter 6 of the breakdown there was, in the moral breakdown, the corruption, that lack of separation between the godly and the ungodly. That's what verses 1 and 2 are about. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This was the mixing of the line of Seth and the line of Cain. They should have been separated, but there was a blending. And the offspring you read about in verses 3 and 4, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, that's not about angels having relationships with human beings. It's about the wicked. The wicked giving birth. Heroes, men of renown. What they were renowned for was their wickedness. Famous for their godlessness. And that's what happens, you know, when you just defy God and you don't keep the separation. There's a breakdown. Verse 5, we find Moses gets beyond the mere external acts of iniquity about that day, and he shows the cesspool from what all of that iniquity flowed, the cesspool of the heart, every imagination. Every imagination. Minds were polluted. Their affections were debauched, and their wills were 180 degrees against God, going full steam, as far away from God as they could go. But against that black, black midnight scene, there is this child born, Noah. And he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he has this testimony that he walked with God. And in this, he was that consolation to a very small remnant of believers who were in the earth, his own family. That's what's left. His own family. The days of Noah have returned. What the church needs to see in this day and what the world needs to see in this day are Christians like Noah who will really dare to walk with God, and they will snub the world's amusements and allurements and acceptance and not care anything about that, but they'll walk with God. It won't matter what people will say about them. It doesn't matter if they laugh at them. He had a testimony that he walked with God. What does that tell us about the kind of Noahs that are needed today? What you and I would pray God to make us. Make me like Noah, Lord. Make me to have this testimony that I walk with God. My life will be known for that. Well, his walk with God in the first place, it bore witness, it testified to God's sovereign compassion. What do you mean? Well, after describing the black wickedness of this day, after the declaration of God's impending judgment upon the human race, we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It was mercy. Mercy. That's all that it was the sovereign mercy of God that set its affection upon Noah. The whole world deserved to be destroyed. The justice of God demanded such, but Noah, it says. You see, you and I want to know for a fact there's a but in front of our names. It's there. This world is a wicked place, but why was Noah preserved from the rebellion and the perversion of his day? Why was he not, like everybody else, running with the ungodly? There's only one reason. That was grace. God said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And the only reason that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord was because it pleased him. As we've been learning this for several weeks now about grace, it's always for the undeserving and the ill-deserving. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he saw the Lord because the Lord first saw him. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. Something that we always need to keep reminding ourselves of when it comes to this matter of grace is that grace always humbles a man. Never puffs him up, but always puts him into the dust. Grace makes a man to see that everything comes to him on account of Christ, on account of Calvary. And so what this world needs so much to see in these last days are Christians whose life testifies to the sovereign grace of God. Because there's a whole lot of people out there, and we run into them all the time. If we only knew their story, they would tell you that their life is absolutely hopeless, that there's no remedy for their problems. The fact is, there is. And you can tell them by your own life that there is an answer for your problems. It's what makes us stand out. And we're not like the world. We don't fall into the same traps. We don't react the same way. We have a testimony that we walk with God. His life also testified to his communion with God. Funny how the Here in Genesis, the word the Holy Ghost uses to refer to that communion with God is the walk. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. It's a walk. That refers to companionship. It speaks of agreement. You can't walk together with someone if you're really fighting with them, can you? You can't enjoy communion with them. You can't enjoy fellowship if you're at each other's throats, can you? So he's walking with God, and it means he's holding communion with God. Side by side, there's nearness to him. And because he's walking, he's actually making progress. You don't walk, you know, you don't walk unless you've lost your mind. You don't walk to walk in circles. You walk to get somewhere. You walk to go where you need to go. So if you're walking with God, you're making advancement. And I tell you what this godless world needs desperately to see are Christians who are walking with God in communion with God and actually making advancement. What in the world do they think of those that claim the name of Christ? They say we're Christians, and they're doing anything but walking with God by their behavior. You'd never know it. You'd never know it. You'd never think they're living near the Lord. You'd never think they're know anything about prayer. Know anything about being in agreement with God. What the world needs. Someone living near Christ. Someone who's living near to God so they can hear the Lord speak to them through His Word. It's hard to do that when you walk at a distance from Him. What did you say? What did that preacher say? Didn't even get the message. You want to know why you didn't get the message? Because you weren't walking near to God. We just can't afford that. Noah's walk with God testified about the source of his godliness. You see, everybody else was walking with the devil. Noah walked with God. He separated whatever it was like. And listen, folks, there's no new thing under the sun. They might not have had the internet and television and the theater and all kinds of amusements, entertainments, but there's nothing new under the sun. There was plenty of sinful, wicked things to do. And that's where they were going. That's where the world was going. But Noah wasn't going that way. But because he walked with God, he walked apart from the world. And that's what produced godliness in Noah. You see, you and I are not going to grow and we're not going to advance in godliness and holiness and Christ-likeness by reading a book about it. You're not going to advance by looking up a theological work on sanctification. It'll teach you a lot of things about sanctification, but that's not going to produce godliness in our life. It won't give us the testimony that he walked with God. Noah didn't have one theological treatise to read. But he walked with God. And God spoke to him. And he had this testimony. Because he walked with God, he didn't walk with the world. Godliness comes as you walk with God, as you talk with the Lord, as you live near Him. That's how godliness grows, and there is no shortcut to it. You can read all you want. And I'm not discouraging reading of good books and good theology books and good books on sanctification, biographical works. Man, read them. They're good. You do yourself a disservice if you don't do it. I would be kind of discouraged if I learned that you weren't interested it would really be disheartening. Why wouldn't you want to read about how the old saints viewed walking with God? How the old believers, bygone generations, defined holiness of life. What they thought was pleasing and displeasing to God. But having said all that, you can read and read and read. But that's not going to make you godly. What's going to happen is walking with God will make you godly. Noah had something else. He not only had this testimony that he walked with God, but he had this implicit trust in the Word of God. The children know Noah, Mr. Noah built an ark. The little children's chorus go, do you ever sing that? Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it just a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. He's known for building an ark. But I think that not enough thought is given to what lay behind this building of the ark, and indeed what really lay behind Noah's whole life of service to the Lord. And it was a long, long life of service. I mean, there was plenty of opportunities to walk away from it all. But he didn't. He didn't have a congregation of believers to encourage him. He just had his family. That was it. Behind all that Noah did as he walked with God, as he built the ark, behind all of his service was this steadfast faith in the Word of God. Hebrews 11 speaks very pointedly to that. Hebrews 11. One text, chapter of faith, as it rehearses those saints of old to show what real faith is. Just before the text, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah walked with God, and Noah built the ark. Because he believed God's word. He believed the word that God spoke to Adam, promising him there would be a seed that would be raised up and would destroy the serpent. He believed that. And he believed God when he said, I'm going to send a flood and I'm going to judge the earth. He believed that, and that's why he began to build the ark. So what we need in these last days in our land, a race of Christians who will, like Noah, put all their hope, all their trust, all their dependence on the promises God has made in this book, on the commandments he's given to them, on the rewards he's promised them. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he will reward those that diligently seek him. To the degree that you believe that, you will diligently seek the Lord. To the degree that you believe that he will reward those who diligently seek him, you will diligently seek him. You believe what God has written in his word, whether or not your feelings tell you to. Whether or not you have evidences, he built an ark. As it was in the days of Noah, this is what it was like. And so what's needed in the last days are these Christians who will just I'm going to believe what God has promised, no matter how I feel, no matter what's happening. I have got to trust His word. When such a faith is present in your life and mine, it's going to have certain effects. We will fear God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. We will fear the Lord. I am sure there was a lot of things he could be afraid of, but it didn't faze him. Could be afraid of man and what they're going to say and what they're going to do. Doesn't matter to me. I am going to fear God. Because judgment was coming. He knew it. God does what he says he's going to do. How many have made the mistake, tragic mistake that it is, because it seems like it's so long that it's just not going to happen? We will obey the Lord with this same faith. We'll obey the Lord. Whatever he tells us to do, no matter how ridiculous the task he assigns us. Building an ark. The world never seen a big boat before. Hadn't even seen a little boat, but this was a big one. Didn't make any difference how stupid it looked. Every day, for decades, he built an ark. Nobody else was interested but his family. But he kept on building. And obviously, when we have this kind of faith in the Word of God, it will work patience with us. Patience. For 120 years at God's command, he worked away at building the ark, and he never lost faith. I imagine there were days, because he was only a man after all, I imagine there were days when he had doubts. What if? I could hear him. But his eyes were not on the mockers who no doubt gathered around him. Hey, Father Noah, what are you doing? They're building a rain, a flood. And you're wacky. You're a religious weirdo. Come with us and enjoy yourself. Have fun. We're having a blast and you're sitting there every day sweating and working and building this boat. It didn't matter what anyone else thought about what he was doing for God. His eyes were not on the hard circumstances in which God had placed him. And that's exactly where he was. This was hard work, folks. This was hard work. 120 years. But his eyes were fixed upon God. And he trusted God. How else do you do this? How else do you carry on? How else do you stay at it if you don't believe the promises of God? If you don't believe the warnings of Scripture? God's warnings are not empty, nor are His promises to bless empty. Something else you find because of this faith he had in God's word, the promise, I'm going to send the judgment upon the earth. It worked compassion in his heart. 120 years, Peter tells us, he ceased not to warn his neighbors of God's coming judgment. Even though God had already told him that his wife, his three sons, and their wives would enter the ark, and only them, He still preached to them. You get that? He still warned them. It's the kind of faith that's needed right now, a faith that will give us a passion to speak to the lost about their souls. Because we know, we believe that judgment is coming. We know it is. We know that Christ is going to return again. Men will try to hide themselves and say, the mountains fall on us because of the great day of the Lord has come. The wrath of God will fall. And isn't that what Paul said? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we preach. There's this wonderful little tie that God has made between our faith in His Word and our desire to warn the lost about their state. By faith He did this. By faith He warned. By faith He preached. Wouldn't it tell us then that faith needs some real development if it leaves us passionless and careless about the lost? If really the thing that keeps us going is the next exciting adventure in our life, the next purchase of something we want, the next worldly pursuit, then there's a great need for a work of grace in our souls so that we have a faith that will move us to warn men about the Savior, about the judgment, about His coming. You see, we really do live by faith. It's the life of faith. This is part of it. And it won't matter if the ungodly mock us, if they reject us, if they ignore our pleas and our warnings about the coming judgment. It didn't make any difference to Noah, and it won't make any difference to us. It's a faith that will move us to want our own families brought into the ark. His family was saved. But I'll tell you, Noah was the instrument. It's a faith in the Lord's Word that will eventually, always does, end up condemning those who refuse to believe. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. He condemned them. Because he believed God, he obeyed God, he builds this ark, and he preached this message that God gave him to preach. But they all laughed at him. You know, folks, it's one thing for me to come here on a Sunday and preach to you. Because you're going to listen, I trust, by and large, you're going to listen to what's said. In many ways, it's an easy group of people to preach to because there's an interest. At some level, there's an interest in what's being said. But you won't find that with the world. This is easy compared to go out and telling the ungodly these truths. This is easy. It's easy to teach Sunday school class when you have people that want to learn the Bible. It's a piece of cake. Compared to going out and trying to get people to listen to what the Word of God says who have no interest in the Bible, who are rejecters of God's Word, who mock this. No time. What happens is, because you believe God's Word and you tell them the truth, it ends up condemning the ungodly and the unbelieving. They laughed at him. I have no doubt that they had all kinds of jokes about Noah and his ark. And they laughed at his holiness. Oh, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. He won't come to the bar with us and have a drink. He's so straight-laced. He doesn't know what having fun's about. They laughed at his separation from them and their sin. They laughed most of all, no doubt, at the ark. But I will tell you, Noah had the last word. When the rain began to fall for the first time from heaven and the fountains of the deep began to break open, the very things they scorned turned into their judge to condemn them to destruction. You laughed at my warnings, and you laughed at this ark. Now you're on the outside, and I'm on the inside. I told you what was going to happen. When you serve the Lord by faith, when you speak His message of the gospel to sinners about the coming judgment of the Lord, people won't like you. It won't like you. What I usually find is that their pride kicks in immediately and they bend over backwards to persuade you that, you know, I'm not really that bad a person. Yeah, you are. You just don't know it. You really are that bad. You really do deserve hell. You've earned a place there. And that's where you will go. You can mock. You can laugh about hell all you want. You can make jokes about it and the devil all you want. But I am telling you, it's real, it's true. Oh, but I've done pretty good. The world won't like you. They didn't like Noah. The believer who separates from sin and from the world, from apostasy, condemns the man who compromises with them. It's inevitable. You don't even have to say one word. You just separate. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. You know how they feel? You're condemning me. It's because your life condemns them, because your faith condemns their unbelief, your obedience to God condemns their rebellion. That's what he's saying in Hebrews 7. By faith, he condemned the world. Noah, in the third and final place, was a trumpet of the wrath of God. It's Peter who tells us in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, by his life and witness, was a preacher. He was a trumpet of God's wrath. Because isn't that how Paul begins Romans chapter 1, the gospel? It's the revelation of the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. You can't be a gospel preacher and not be a preacher of God's wrath. The gospel begins with the wrath of God being revealed against all unrighteousness. And he did that. For 120 years he did it. I'd like to have heard his sermons. I'd like to have heard what he pointed out about these people, what he told them. Your sin, your wickedness. That's why the flood's coming. He would have reminded them, no doubt, about God and the garden and Adam and Eve and the fall into sin and listening to the serpent and the judgment and the curse it brought upon the earth, and the wicked imagination and the thoughts of their heart. You only do evil, evil, evil. He's been telling them that. And God is angry with you. And His wrath is going to come. And if you don't turn from your evil ways, you're going to perish in this flood. You're going to drown and all your family with you. Every one of you, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every child, every infant, going to perish. Judgment day is coming. Christ is going to return, as He said, with a trumpet. He'll come in clouds. He'll gather His elect from the four corners of the earth. Judgment day. We need to be Noah's. You know, that's what I've been doing in the first message on grace. I've been telling you about why the good news is good news. You don't really appreciate the good news of the gospel till you hear the bad news. And the bad news is awful news. I can't begin to comprehend what the wrath of the Lamb is going to be like. I can't begin to imagine the depth of the infinite wrath of the Father upon those who despised and rejected His Son, who had no interest in Christ, who had no interest in His Word, who had no interest in the Gospel, who had no interest in living for the Lord or trying to please Him. I can't begin to imagine. But Noah was the preacher of that. It's not popular in this generation, these days of Noah that have returned. And so the accepted practice is to all make it sweet and nice and good. As you've heard me say, it's been said for the last 30, 40, 50 years, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. That's how you start. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 11, verse 7. He is angry with the wicked every day. Tell me we don't need Noah's. Creatures of wrath, the wrath of God. Tell me this land, the decadence that is spreading throughout. You know, I was encouraged even as I was thinking about, man, you know, the line of Seth God had raised up. But that line had gotten so small. 8 people among millions. I mean, do you appreciate that? 8 people among millions. Did my heart good. Little small handful of people here. But God was with them. What we need to be are Noahs who will declare, who will warn, who will plead, who will wrestle with the Lord about the lost. It won't matter how they respond to us. We just got to tell them, here's the truth. And get over this notion, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. There's no place for it. Not when it comes to warning sinners about the wrath of God. I don't want them to think bad of me. You got to get over that. I don't like being rejected. get over it. That's what happens when the world is faced with the truth. They won't like you. They will reject you. They put Christ to death because he told them the truth. And are we better than our master? Do we expect something different? Noahs are needed. He just didn't preach the wrath of God. He preached the way of being preserved from the wrath of God. There was one big object lesson that it was before them for 120 years. This ark. This ark is about God's mercy. This ark is about God's saving power. And there's only one place of safety, and that's on the inside. It wasn't just the wrath is going to come, but there's a way of escape. If the Lord enables us when all of this present world is past and we're in glory, and maybe our desires and interests will change in this regard, but I sure would love to see the scenes reenacted as Noah is there building the ark and preaching to the people and what he said to them and how they responded. I have no... Would I be out of line to think that right up until the last, when the storm clouds were gathering, Moses was saying, "Come in, get in here. It's falling." I think he was. I can't prove it from Scripture. But would he not have been? God shut the door. You're a preacher, not in the called sense of a man of God, but a preacher is one who is really this ambassador, this trumpet, this mouthpiece for the Lord. And that's a vision that we need to have. To take this message of God's wrath and the preservation from God's wrath to this world. We are in the days of Noah. We're there. So that's the challenge for you, isn't it? Come. Come and hear about the way to be delivered, rescued. God write the word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to the close of another Lord's Day evening, we realize that preaching the word and hearing the word preached is one thing, but it's the follow-up to the benediction that really matters. We admit our reticence, backwardness to warn the lost, to speak to friends and strangers about the coming wrath of God. We don't want to face the ridicule and the rejection, the anger. We would rather dwell in our little comfortable nests and only speak to those who share our sentiments about the gospel. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt disturb our nests in this respect at least. We pray that the faith that thy Spirit has wrought within our hearts would increase and we would see it evidenced as it was shown in the life of Noah, that we would walk with thee and we would have this childlike trust in thy word. And that would move us, Lord, take this old story to those who so need to hear it and believe it. Surely, Lord, if every one of us became in earnest and diligent about that, Thou wouldst bless that effort. We would see the empty seats filled. Thou hast promised, if we sow, we shall reap. So send us out here, our God, with a fresh understanding of why we're here, what we're to be about, what's really important, what we are to live for. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.